Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6. It's a short chapter. We're just going to read the whole thing. Now in those days when the number of his disciples... Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude and the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon. I don't know how to pronounce these names, but that's my best shot. Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Also they set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen then goes on in chapter 7 to make his defense or to give a sort of dissertation where he confronts this council. And in that chapter, we don't have time to read it tonight, he lays out the entire history of the Jewish people, basically, from Abraham to Jacob to Joseph to Moses to Joshua to David to Solomon. And in that passage, he quotes over 20 passages of Scripture. It's an amazing feat, if you will, especially since he was just pulled off the street and dragged before them. It's not like he had time to prepare any of that. It's definitely an act of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way speaking through him. This ultimately culminates, of course, and as most of us know, in the Jewish leaders at the time becoming enraged, and they seize him, drag him outside the city, and they end up stoning him to death, and he becomes one of the first martyrs in the church. The church was in a season of tremendous growth. From the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached and 3,000 people were saved, the church had continued to grow, and they were starting to gather together and meet together. And we read in Acts chapter 3 that they started to share everything in common, right? They started, anyone that had need, people would give of them of their own goods to see that those needs were met. And they were seeking to be unified in a way that they hadn't before. There had been many factions within the Jewish community, and those factions were starting to come together, and they were learning to live with one another and to fellowship with each other. Among these were the Hellenists, who were Greek Jews. They spoke a different language than the Hebrews, and they even had their own synagogue that they worshiped in. And they had started to come together, and they were learning together. And we read later, Paul comments on this division that was once there in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." And we see that lived out here. And also out of this time, out of this, what we read here in this chapter, there's a type of hierarchy that's set up within the church to be able to administer effectively to the people. So we see the apostles kind of setting themselves apart from the rest to study and to pray and to be in the Word. And they would eventually kind of represent the position of overseer. And we see that they didn't have time to be waiting on tables. They didn't have time to be taking care of all the other tasks in the church. They needed to match up their tasks with their calling. And so they set aside these seven men to be deacons, basically. That's what they would that office would one day become. And they take care of the practical needs. And these were men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And they had to be men that were of good reputation. And they were actually chosen out of the people by the people. That's the way they did it then. And so when they had all prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God began to spread, and the church takes off. And then we come to read about this young man named Stephen. And as I look at his life, I wonder, you know, I ask myself, what does it look like to be like Jesus? I mean, we're all very different. We're men and women, which are very different. We're from different backgrounds. We've all had different experiences in life. And so that living out of what it means to be like Christ is going to be, it's going to look differently in all of us in some ways, but ultimately it's going to look like Christ. And we're going to see what that looks like in his life. But there are two things that really seem to set Peter apart, or I'm sorry, really set Stephen apart from a lot of the other people that he was there worshiping with and some of the other Christians. He was known for two things. It says here that Stephen was a man full of faith. And I thought that was an interesting term. I mean, what does it mean to be full of faith? It seems to me either you would have faith or you wouldn't have faith, right? Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. So what does it mean to be full of faith? What's the difference between having faith and being full of faith? Well, faith has some ingredients to it. You know, I love to bake bread. And the one thing that I think is so amazing about bread is it has so few ingredients. It's really just flour and water and salt. And even from that flour and water, if you leave it for a certain amount of time, it creates a yeast on its own. It's kind of an amazing thing. But they're very simple ingredients, but they make there's a wonderful outcome as a result of combining them. And in faith, we see that there are these different ingredients that need to be there in order for faith to be active and to have its full effect. The first one is we need to have a word. In Romans 10, Paul says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So what does that word mean when he says hearing by the word of God? What do you think he's speaking of? I'll throw that out there. Any ideas? Yeah, sure. So part of that is the scripture. And the reason we include the scriptures in that, the reason our mind goes to that, is because the word for word here is actually rhema, and what that means is it's a word, it's a living word. It's a word that has been uttered by a living voice. And that would include the scriptures, right? Because they were spoken by God. They were a living word that was spoken for a time and a place and a people. But it would also include, in a way, a spoken word that comes from God that would come from a pastor or a teacher. As they're speaking, that living word comes alive and we receive it. You know what it's like to be reading the scriptures and you're reading through a passage of the Bible and you're reading the word of God as you're reading through. But suddenly you'll come upon a portion or something that speaks to you. It's almost like it becomes living. And that is what I mean, and I think that is what is meant here when it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, the living word of God to you, spoken from God to your spirit, into your heart. So we have to have a word from God, or a word of God. The second is, there needs to be this belief or a trust in that word. So that word has to be believed. It has to be received. It has to be counted upon. It has to be trusted in a way. We read in Hebrews 4, speaking of the children of Israel that wandered in the desert, the writer there says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they did also. But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those that heard it. They didn't really believe the word. They didn't take hold of it. I remember I used to listen to this old style preacher when I was a young man. And he was kind of a character, and he had these kind of outlandish ways of describing things in the Bible, but they were ways of describing it that really helped you hold on to the picture of what was being said. And when he talked about believing a word from God, he used this analogy of a slaughterhouse and like a meat packing plant. You know, now you say, what in the world, right? But see, this has stuck with me now for, 30, 40 years. But he said, what happens when you believe a word from God, when you fully believe it, when you have faith, it means it's like a side of beef that's being hung on a hook there in the meat packing plant. And we've all probably seen that, right, on a video or somewhere, where they take that almost whole cow and they hang them on a hook, right? And then it's carried throughout the processing plant, right? And what he used to say is, when I hear the word, I hang my whole body on the word of God. You know, he used to, use this kind of outlandish way of speaking, but you get the picture. It's where you take your whole being and you hang it on that word. That's what it means to believe the word from God. And then after that, the last element that has to happen is there needs to be an action. Something needs to happen. We need to act upon that word and that belief. Faith happens when we hear that living word, we believe it to the point that we lay hold of it. We hang our body on it, if you will. And then we act upon it. The quality or quantity of our faith seems to depend on the extent to which we believe that word and the extent to which we act upon it. I don't know if you've had this same experience, and it says you confess your faults to one another, but I've had this experience many times in my life, where I'm sitting in a church service or I'm reading the word and I actually perceive the voice of the living God speaking to me. It's not that rare, right? His sheep know his voice. We hear God very often, right? When we're sitting in a church service and God speaks something to my heart, and I know it's God convicting me or speaking to me. And so often, I forget. I walk away. I'm not attentive to what I just heard. And when you think about it, what have I done in that situation? I have heard the voice of the living God speaking a living word to my heart, and I haven't valued it. I haven't laid hold of it. I haven't hung my body on it and taken action. We see this kind of faith in people like Noah, right? Who Rebecca mentioned earlier, who being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark. So he's preparing an ark, expecting God to cause a great flood, even though, as far as we know, it had never rained. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. God just said, go. I'm going to prepare this place for you. I want you to go. He hears that word, right? Didn't have a scripture to refer to, you know, for confirmation. You know, didn't have other people that he went to get confirmation with, you know. He heard that word and he believed it. And God reaffirmed that to him several times along the way. But he hung his whole being on that word. And he took action and he went, not knowing where he was going. And we see this over and over. If you go through Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, you know, such and such did such and such. By faith, such and such did such and such. And this kind of faith, this being full of faith, I think must contain those elements. It has to have that laying hold of, that hanging our body on that word to the point to where we have committed ourselves and then acting that out. And we see that in the life of Stephen. The other thing it says about Stephen, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting term. What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? I mean, when we come to Christ, we all know that the Holy Spirit, who was promised, comes to live within our hearts, as it were. He comes to live within us. He takes up his dwelling place in it. I love this little book. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. You ever see that little book? It's really short. And the idea of the book is that the author pictures his heart as a house with many rooms. And he invites the Lord, he invites the Holy Spirit to come into his house, into his heart. And the Holy Spirit goes from room to room and makes changes, right? I don't like the wallpaper there. We're going to change it to something else, you know, figuratively. And then he would come to certain rooms within the house and say, oh, what's in this room? And the owner of the room would be saying, I don't know if I want you to go in there. You know, that's my hobby room, or that's my room where I like to have time that's just for me, or whatever it is, you know. And he's afraid that the Holy Spirit is going to make changes there. Not that he will, but there's just that fear, right? But we receive the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within our hearts. How much of the Holy Spirit do we have at that point? Do we have all of him? Do we have a part of him? No, we have all of him. He comes to live within us. As much as we can have, he's in us. So what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Does it mean to just have received him? Well, it appears that some people were full and some people weren't full. The apostles said, set apart for us seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit, which implies that there were some men there that maybe weren't full. right? If it's a requirement, if it's a, you know, something they're asking for, it seems to me that there's a difference here somewhere. And from what I see in Scripture, the indwelling Holy Spirit comes in to our lives to set us apart for Christ, to be that one that's called alongside us, right? To be our helper through life. That Holy Spirit comes in to bring the fruit of the Spirit alive in our life and be able to help us to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. Those fruits of joy and peace and love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For our whole lives, the Holy Spirit will be doing his work within us. But it seems that there's something more here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, just a few pages back. We see Jesus after his death and his resurrection. He appears to the group that's there. And he says to them, "For John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then further down in verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So they go to this upper room, there are 120 of them, and they pray and they wait there, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And it says that pouring out of the Holy Spirit was foretold by the prophet Joel. See if I can find that here. Yeah. That's okay. It was foretold by the prophet Joel, and it said that this is the fulfillment of a promise that is for you and your children and your children's children, you know, until the Lord comes. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, some would argue that that was the giving of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit hadn't been in people's lives or in their hearts before that time. But we know that that isn't really true, because in John chapter 20, Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection and breathes on them, and he says, "Receive my Spirit." And I have this sneaking suspicion that when Jesus breathes on you and says, "Receive my Spirit," that you receive the Spirit. You know, that's just a funny way of looking things. But you look at someone like Peter, who was there in that room when Jesus breathed on them. He received the Spirit. His life was definitely changed. He had been following Jesus for all these years. You knew that he was committed to Christ, that he was going to live out the rest of his days knowing Jesus and worshiping him and following him. But he goes back to fishing. And he's inward, if you will. His life is not a life that's outward. He's inward. The Holy Spirit is doing an internal work in him. Doesn't mean he wasn't a good man. Doesn't mean he wasn't loving God. Doesn't mean he wasn't growing in the Lord. But Jesus tells him that he needs to go and receive something else. He needs to receive this power from God. Even Jesus himself, as a man, exhibiting all the fruit of the Spirit, before he starts his ministry, goes to John and is baptized. And what do we see happen when he is baptized? The Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove. And then his public ministry begins. And I really think that this is what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't tell you when that happens. I can't tell you what that looks like, because when we see that happening in Scripture, it looks different for everyone almost. There are 7 different instances in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is poured out in that way, where people's lives are changed, and they go from being inward to outward. And it looks different for many of them. Some of them spoke in tongues. Some of them prophesied. Some of them, there was something that happened, and we don't know what it was. But there was a change. There was something that happened in their lives. I remember when I was a young man, I had come to Christ. I had committed my life to him, and I really wanted to witness. I wanted to go out on the street. I wanted to share Christ with people. I wanted to be a witness for Christ. I was so scared. And I had an inward life with the Lord, and I loved him so much. I heard about, I read these passages. I heard about this, and I went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, how can I receive this fullness, if you will, of the Holy Spirit? I have the Holy Spirit in my life. I know him. I'm walking with him. I'm loving him. I'm growing in him. How can I experience this fullness, right? And I went on this little journey, you know, where I was reading books and asking people, and I talked to my pastor. And one night after church, I had read in here that the leaders of the church had laid hands on someone and they had received the Holy Spirit. So my pastor said, well, we can lay hands on you if you like, you know, and we can pray that the Lord would fill you with the Spirit. I thought, hey, why not? You know, so I went forward and the leaders of the church gathered around. They all laid hands on me. They all prayed. It was a beautiful thing. Nothing happened. Right? It's just the way it works sometimes. But then later, I went outside and I was getting ready to head home. I wasn't married, so I was kind of hanging around late. And not that that, I can't hang around. Now I'm hanging around late because my wife's hanging around. But anyways, I went out behind the building, and this is just me, all right? I'm just giving you a personal story. I went out around behind the building, and back by the trash cans, you know, and I looked up in the sky, and it's like heaven opened up. And I was miraculously, I don't know how to describe it, I was filled. I guess that's all I can say. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was very dramatic in my life. And I cried, and I mean sobbed, for 3 days. I'm at work. Crying with this joy, this living water that had been released in my life. And for me, what it did is it took this inward life that I had in Christ, and it just turned it outward to where I wasn't, I was able to do things afraid. You know what I mean by that? It's like, yeah, I was afraid, but I did it. And I learned to do things afraid. So that's just me, you know? And I can't tell you what being full of the Holy Spirit would look like in your life. But we see that even people that have had an experience that's maybe more dramatic like that, maybe it's because I waited so long in my life, my Christian life, and God needed to kind of give me a good smack upside the head, you know, and that's how he did it. You know, maybe that would happen the day you came to Christ. Maybe when you came to Christ, Christ filled you with the Holy Spirit, and man, you hit the ground running. And you had that outward life where you were out witnessing to your mom and dad and talking to your friends and talking to people, you know. But it doesn't matter when that happened, because it's something that's supposed to be part of our life every day. It's something that's supposed, we're supposed to be refilled and refilled and refilled, and because it's going out, right? We're living out our lives, and then that living water is supposed to be refilling our hearts and refilling our lives. And we see that happen, you know, in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit's poured out, you know, in this dramatic way where there's tongues of fire and there's this rushing wind, and these people are speaking in languages they've never known. you know, or people are hearing languages that are being spoken by them that they've never known. And then later on, you know, just 3 or 4 chapters later, you know, they're all hiding in the house, you know, and two of the apostles have been arrested, and they get released from prison, right? And one of them comes back and knocks on the door, and they're hiding in the house, and the girl comes to the door and says, "Oh, he's at the door," and they're like, "That can't be, he's in prison," right? So then he comes in, and then they pray, right? And it's interesting that when they pray, they aren't praying for themselves. They aren't praying that they'll be safe. They aren't praying that that God will come and remove their trouble. They pray that they will be bold. They pray for boldness. They pray that they would be able to overcome their fear. You know, they pray that what's inside of them would be able to be able to come out to the world and be bold about it. And then the Holy Spirit comes and pours out on them again, and they're filled again with this boldness and with this power, and they go out. So when it says Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, I think that's what it's talking about. Now, the Holy Spirit's work in us will always bring glory and honor to Jesus. It will always produce noticeable and lasting fruit. Through the Holy Spirit, we are changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Any work of the Holy Spirit, any experience that we have in the Holy Spirit in our lives will always express itself in Christ-likeness. And we see the result of Stephen being a man full of the Spirit. In verse 8 here in our chapter, it says, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." And the amazing thing about Stephen's life is that we see Christ on display in his life, in the story that we read here. Stephen was actively serving the body of Christ. He was waiting on tables. He was serving and interacting with needy, sometimes maybe even difficult people. And we see in the life of Jesus, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." In Philippians 2, we see that he didn't consider who he was in his position something that needed to be held on to. He wasn't saying, "Oh, I aspire to be an overseer," right? He didn't consider his position as God something to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. And what's interesting to me in this story is just this little part we see up here in the beginning where the apostles, they're looking for someone to do what? To wait on tables and to take care of these widows, right? And what was the requirement for them to be able to do that? They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. In order for us to do the things that God has called us to do in the way in which he wants us to do them, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit to do that. I don't care if you're picking up chairs after church, you know, or waiting on tables or singing on the worship team. You know, maybe you're not up front. You know, maybe you're at the soundboard, you know, or maybe you're passing out something, or maybe you're greeting at church. We all need to be full of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that work for Christ in a way that's going to have a great effect. Now, we're all on a continuum, right? We're all at some place in our Christian life. It doesn't mean you stop doing what you're doing because, you know, you think there's something more you need to have in your life. You know, you can keep doing what you're doing, but we're growing, right? We're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. So let me read you some of these things, and you tell me who I'm describing. Who am I talking about? He was full of grace and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. It's hard to say who we're talking about, right? Could be Jesus. Could be Stephen. His accusers were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Right? Who is that? Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law." Same things they said about Jesus, almost right out of the Gospels. Stephen, in his dissertation at the end there, and it's one of the longest chapters in Acts. It's an amazing thing. I would encourage you to go home and read through that, to think that somebody who was just dragged off the street did that. Anyways. And I'm still wondering, is that because all of that knowledge was in his heart already? You know, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Is it that all the things that Stephen said were hidden in his heart already? And that the Holy Spirit then was able to use those when he came into a time of crisis? I kind of lean that way, you know. But Jesus did say, don't worry about what you're going to say if you're called before people, right? Because I will tell you what to say. I will give you what to say. So it may be a combination of both. I think, I don't know. But it is an amazing thing. It is a miraculous thing that he does in chapter 7. But in verse 51, he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Man, that is someone who is speaking without hesitation. That is a man who has a word from God and is hanging his whole body on it, and he's out. He's out there. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Again, the very words of Christ. "Having said this, he fell asleep." So I would say that's what it looks like to be like Christ. I mean, when you're actually being like Christ, I guess you've arrived. But he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm asking myself, am I full of faith tonight? Am I full of faith when I hear a word from God? Do I value that so much that I take hold of it and I seek it out and I grab it, I hold it, I hang value to it, I hang my body on it, right? I grab onto that. I make it my own. I believe it and then act upon it. Am I full of the Spirit? Am I even conscious of being a witness for Christ? Sometimes I'm not, I'm not currently, I don't have a job right now. And so, you know, for me to get out of the house is kind of a cool thing. And, you know, to go out into the community, because I don't get to interact with a lot of people because I'm not at work, right? So, and I'm not going to school or anything like that. So for me, it's going to the grocery store, you know, or it's going to a retail place or something like that. And the other day, I went out, I was looking for a particular item, and I had gone on my phone and scrolled down, and I found that, oh, there it is. They've got some down at the local store. It says they have 10 in stock, right? So, good, I won't waste my time. I won't waste my gas, that 570 a gallon, whatever. So I get in my car, I drive down to the store, right? I'm out in the community. I'm out with people, right? And I get there and I go in the store and they don't have what I want. It's not there, right? So what they have is something kind of like it. So I thought, well, you know, I'll just go ahead and go with that. It was a different color than the color I wanted. Big deal. So I grab that item, you know, and there's one left of one of them. I'm thinking, oh, good, they have one left. So I grab that item. I go up to the checkout counter, right? I lay them on the counter. And the gal says, oh, this one doesn't have a label on it, you know? So, so I've got to call that one in. So she gets on her phone and starts trying to look the item up on their website so she can get the number for it. And I'm standing there, you know, and I'm waiting, and there's people in line, and I'm waiting. Anyways, I waited a really long time. And then finally, I get my phone out, and I type it in. And, oh, here it is. I said, here, I got it right here. I slide the phone over. It's number 155332. I said, if you punch that in the machine there, it'll come up on the screen, right? It'll come up on the screen. And you'll see it's just like the other ones I purchased. It's just the 8-inch one, not the 6-inch one. And you'll be able to see that it's that's it, you know. No, I gotta call this one in. So then she calls to the back, you know, she calls to the back. And you know what? This is a setup. This is a setup for me. This is God setting me up, right? But I'm not on it yet, right? So I shouldn't be going on and on like this. But this is real life, right? This is real life. So I said to her, look, it's right here. Just punch the number in the machine, you know. And she says, you know, you're being pretty rude. I said, who's the one that's being rude? I've been standing here for almost 15 minutes now, you know. I walk out of the store. I'm kind of huffing and puffing, you know. I can't believe it. So I just left it there. And I walked out, right? I said, I don't even know why I shop here, you know, as I'm going out the door. And you know, praise God, as I'm walking to my car, you know, the Lord, you know, hello? I'm at home studying this. You know, we confess our sins one to another, you know, that we might be healed, you know. But, you know, the Lord deals with us. This is how he changes us from glory to glory. I challenge you tonight. You know, I'm challenging myself. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit in these days. You know, I hope the Lord's spoken to you tonight. You know, I hope you've been able to lay hold of something. But I've gone on long enough. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Spirit that works in us, Lord, and that is patient with us and continues to strive with us, Lord, in our weakness. We pray, Father, that you would fill us, Lord, to the full of your Spirit, that you would speak a good word to us, Lord, that we can lay hold of, Lord, and use, Lord, to serve you and to act out, Lord, your life in our community and in our family, Lord, and where we live. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.